All right, where are we going next, Steve?
First, thank you for the format for question and answers. I think it's a great format.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you.
So if one rejects the relationship with God and follows somebody like Plato, for instance, at what point is that person not at the right hand throne of God, as Paul says? You're all taken to the right throne. Or are only people who have a relationship at his right throne, at his throne.
Yeah, so was your, did you say when? Was that your main question?
Okay, so if one, at what point is that person not at the right throne of God, with the right throne of God, or is it everyone at the right throne, or is it just ones who want a relationship with God? Because Paul said that. I just have a lot of confusion with that scripture.
So with, seated with him.
Seated with him at the right throne.
Okay, so this question again is in the same vein of what we're saying today. So I can see probably where we still need to keep clarifying what we mean by all men being included and in Christ. It's only in the person of Christ that we're seated in the heavenly places. In other words, He again holds at the right hand of the Father the humanity that we all share in, except He holds it in a glorified state. Of course, we don't yet. So the first thing we do is just step back and think of the place and activity of Jesus Christ in your question. We think he sits as the representative man. Maybe that's what I would instruct all of us on right now, maybe be most helpful with all the questions coming out of the same, is that make sure you understand Christ as being distinct from every other human being, including yourself. Jesus is not you, and you're not Jesus. That's the biggest thing I'd say right now that I'm sensing we probably need to understand and emphasize more in our understanding about what it means to be included. So if Jesus isn't me, and I'm not him, then where he's at, in one sense, I'm there because he represents me. I'm only there as a representation. But me, Timothy, I'm right here with y'all in Ocean City. Now, I mean, if we get down like really real, if you want to talk to me, in other words, I'm really real. This is where I'm speaking. This is where I listen, I hear, pray to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So right now, there's a gap between me and God, not a relational gap, but a biological gap. Right? He's glorified, I'm not. I have to live here with the rest of y'all where there's oxygen. Jesus lives where he doesn't have to. Jesus lives in what we might call heaven. He lives in the place where he can be every place at the same time. That's what we understand, scripturally speaking, by heaven. Jesus is now in the place, humanly speaking, with the Father, where he can be every place at the same time. Because where the Father, Father's with us, and the Holy Spirit with us, and the Son, and his Godness is with us wherever we go. He's everywhere. And Jesus is now there in a glorified state with his Father at his right hand. That right hand is, this is what I was fighting last night. See, our human language, remember, even the scriptures are just human language being used to try to point us to realities that we really can't explain. So in that sense, every word, every sentence of scripture is in one sense a parable. It's a sign. It's not actually the truth itself. The truth is Jesus himself and who he is. But we have to have words. We're limited creatures. We have to have ways that are... So he's just trying to point us to the fact that we're okay in the person of Christ and we're seated there. He's got us. We're safe. No matter what things look like here, our future is assured. In fact, our present is assured. But Jesus is the only one that can see it for what it really is. So we're just asked right now, the primary thing for us is faith, to trust what he has to say about us in himself. Okay, so we have to hold to this reality of the objective reality of who Christ is standing in for us, but then we have to hold to the subjective reality of ourselves who are yet still here waiting on Christ to come. So if we take that logic to your question, that's the basic Christian logic, then we'd have to say Christ is there and I'm here, and the only time all of this will be sorted out about who's where is when he returns again. or when we die, whichever comes first, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Nicene Creed, maybe in the Chalcedon Creed also at the end, it says the same thing. He's going to come back and judge the living and the dead. Y'all remember that statement? So that's when, like, the decision really will be made as to where a person is at in that relationship with the Father, the answer, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting. He says he'll come to judge the living and the dead. See, scripturally speaking, life and death don't really have so much to do with biology, and that's the way we always go. He's not talking about somebody being in the grave versus somebody not being in the grave. We're dead when we don't have spiritual union with God and Jesus Christ. That's biblical deadness for the most part. So he's going to judge the living and the dead. There's some who have died not knowing Jesus, God, the Spirit at all, and they're the dead. He's going to judge the dead. But he's going to judge them the same way he's judged us. He's actually judged everybody in his own self. The judge actually judged himself on behalf of all of us, and he's judged all of us as dead to sin and alive to God in himself. That's how he judged us. So everybody's going to be presented that basic good news that doesn't know it right now. And then at that time, really, they'll get to participate in the choice Jesus has made for them, or they'll reject it. Does that help?
Can I ask something?
Yeah.
I just wanted to say that, first and foremost, I agree 1,000% with what he said. But he said, I think too that God is just trying to give us some encouragement that, hey, you know, don't look always to yourself, but look above where Christ is seated, you know, with the Father. That's where we will be one day. And he's also, you know, just reminding, he's always trying to feed our faith, because it's that Thursday when he returns, will he find faith? So God is interested in feeding our faith so that we can grow up and so that we can trust him more. And so, And so what God is trying to do is say, look, man, look at your real life. Look at your identity. You know, in Christ, you're blameless and holy, and, you know, and you're seated with the Father, you know, in Christ. And so it sounds like he's just really giving some encouragement to Christians who may be going through some tough times to not only just look at their tough times, but to look above what Christ is seated with the Father, and you are too, spiritually.
Yeah, brother. Amen.
I'm loving this conversation. I'm getting something from everyone. Fantastic. You alluded to something yesterday that really touched me. That really touched me, and I feel like I've been called to do something, and I have been very busy trying to do it. So I keep seeing my closed doors as God's will, waiting on God. How can I tell the difference between waiting on God and being busy?
That's a good question. Okay. Only with the discernment of Christ. So here's what I would suggest. There's two things that come to mind. First of all, just the basics. Here's what I want to say. Never hope you don't get frustrated when I just keep saying, you know, pray about it. That's become almost like a lame thing, a trite thing to say. Because I think think about this. I'm finding it so very true. That seems like, man, I already know that. Pray about it. It's like we take praying for granted in a time when hardly anybody's praying. When I get with pastors and we talk openly and honestly, even about our own struggles, we say, isn't it frustrating to even be a pastor and hardly find a minute for prayer? Now, if we're finding it difficult to pray, you're out here working your job 8 hours a day and got to follow what the boss said. I know you're finding it difficult to pray. So why are we taking prayer for granted as if we're all doing it? Why are we skipping past scriptures when we know nobody's hardly reading it in our day? I know you're not. I see you on Facebook 24 hours a day with me. What in the world? What are we doing? We're being called back to the basics. We're not being invested in the basics. We just really aren't. We're disobeying Christ there. We're not spending a lot of time with the Father. And there's no there's no amount of time prescribed for which you should spend time, other than the time Jesus tells you you ought to be. You ought to be walking so closely with Jesus that you can discern from him when it's time to pray and how long to pray. So therefore, nobody can tell you how long to pray. We know he doesn't mean like just pray all day and don't work and make money for your family and feed yourself. We know that because he says, look, he says, now when you pray, he assumes that you're going to pray. When you pray, now go into your closet and shut the door. Not try to pray while watching CNN or Fox News. Go into a private place, shut the door, where just me and you, and pray, talk to me. But then he said, don't do it a long, long time. Don't be a lot of people just like this. Pray out in the open where everybody can see that they're prayers for God and prayer warriors. Don't do that either. I already know what you need before you ask me. I'm interested in this relationship that you and me time.
Yes. Yes.
You can get to trust me. Now do that. And then I see that. I'm with you there. And I see secretly. And that which you do secretly, I'll reward openly.
Yeah.
I mean, I know you've had to find this in your walk with the Lord, that when you put forth your strenuous effort, well, we usually just get exhausted. Tired and burned out. But if you'll for one moment, maybe just in the grace of God, go pray about it. Maybe just decide to take rest from it. All of a sudden, everything starts working out and coming into place. Yeah, see, that's the way God likes it. He wants you to depend on him. Now, again, we have to, you know, all of them saying that is finely tuned and nuanced. Again, it's not that we don't participate. In fact, he's given us the life of Christ by the Spirit so we can participate. But our primary participation as Christians is to worship God. Do you know our primary fight against racism, against the political divides we have right here? You know, like one of the main ways for us to fight against that stuff is to just take communion together. Now that doesn't seem like a fight now, does it? And yet, if you think about it deeply, man, how hard is it really, though, to get a few people of different races together, different backgrounds, live off of different streets, grew up with different amounts of money, you get them together around crackers and wine in the name of Jesus. That's impossible except for God. Don't underestimate what's going on in the church. For you to be next to the person you're next to now, that's a miracle. Y'all two wouldn't like each other, wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for the grace of God. Don't assume that because you're at the same church address that y'all would all just get along. That's the Spirit of God at work, having called the people he wished to a particular place and time and to worship him. And in that worship, we're renewed and refreshed, and somehow miracles beyond our ability to capture and take on are going on. By the love you have for one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. That doesn't seem very active, does it? That you're not holding up a placard. You're not going to sign a little petition. All you're doing is gathering together in love and relationship. And he says, man, now that's what speaks to me. Now that'll work. God doesn't need your work. God doesn't want your work. I am not kidding. He doesn't want any of that. He wants you. He wants you. He wants me. Give him you and watch what happens. He's a relationship. I can't even say it in this way. So it wouldn't be right to say, you know, relationship is what he knows more than anything is what I'm tempted to say. But see, God knows everything equally well. So that's not right. But I'm just trying to make the point that the thing that God is relationship. That's why you've got to know that the first thing I try now before trying to do anything, if I'm puzzled or not sure, is to go to God. That's it. Relationship is what he is. Go there, get in the relationship, and he knows how to speak and talk to you and lead and guide and help you to discern. That's my first answer to your question. My second will be shorter. We live in an individual society. We're very individualistic. Plus, we live in the country that has made a declaration of independence. Don't underestimate how that has really harmed us in some ways, even though, humanly speaking, it's also helped us. I'm glad to live in a democratic society, as it were, compared to other societies. But we're rampantly individual now to a point that's just killing us. And we all know it. Articles after articles on how we're hurting ourselves by walking down the street, looking at cell phones, getting hit by buses, hurting each other, always frazzled because now our self-esteem, this depression comes upon us because nobody liked any of our posts in the last week on Facebook. I mean, we're dying. And so we're trying to have this relationship without actually having a real relationship, which is face-to-face. So here's what I'm trying to say. As the church, we're called to repent now and live as the new creation that we are in Christ, where we have our real identity. So when you really want to sort through the issues of your life and the questions that you ask, trying to discern what you ought to do, maybe, and what your activities, talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Open up with them. Say, I'm struggling, guys and gal. Help me to think. And they might ask you questions. And together, you may be able to discern by the Spirit what you ought to do. You may get a word of knowledge, as it were. Because God loves when his people come together. And we're living too individual, even in the church. So I believe another very practical help God has given us is believers of like mind. And sharing our situations. Because he even says that about healing. Share your sufferings with each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to heal you this miraculous healing you want. You're just all off by yourself anyway. I want you to come together. I'm about relationship. Pray with others. Share your requests with others. And I may decide to heal you that way. I believe these are things we are not emphasizing as much as we ought to. And we've got to get back to this relational life that we've been called to as Christians. That's where we resist the world most. We don't resist it in its racial policies and I'll try to fight all that so much because Jesus has ultimately fought that, but we live in the renewed life that's ours now. We begin to live in this face-to-face relationship of openness and sharing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he'll do give us the discernment that we need. Help us, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah. I can't see. Oh, okay.
Is this on? You can hear me. So I hear the words relationship.
Yeah.
I hear Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think of how the apostles and others that he had a relationship with that small group of men, you know?
Yes.
And they said, you know, show us the Father.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father.
Yeah.
Well, we have Jesus in us. And if we're going to go evangelize who Jesus is, I believe they should see Jesus in us. If you see me, you see Jesus. So how do we see Jesus in us? How will they see Jesus in you?
Yeah, so
and
I
then Jesus
more.
Says...
Go ahead. Okay,
Jesus
go ahead.
Says...
Keep on going.
You know, some people ask him, well, when did we not feed you? And when did we not help you or do this and that? And Jesus said, it's when you didn't do it to someone else. When you didn't help the least of people. And I have found that in my life, as we go and we are Jesus to others, as we go and we help someone, as we go and we show someone comfort, someone who is in need at a certain time, or a family that's going to be out in the street and now you've helped them get, you know, move ahead and do what you can do for them. Many times they'll say, you know, oh, you're such a good person. And you have to say, no, it's not me. It's not me that's good. It's because Jesus is in me. If Jesus wasn't in me, I wouldn't do this. Now, The interesting part is Jesus really did give the Holy Spirit, you know, when he died on the cross, right? It all sin was removed, and we all have that gift, but we don't see it. And when we come to see who Jesus is in us, and we can show it to others, and then we can direct them to Jesus that way, I think is the easiest way when you start to do things for people. There was another thought. I'm sorry, I'm nervous. But... yeah, you know, this is relationship.
Yeah.
That's what I wanted to bring in.
Okay.
What is relationship? Whether you take a person, now they're homeless, you start to establish a relationship, but you could say to them, oh, Jesus loves you, just go on. But Jesus said, no, you got to, you know, feed them, give them a coke, put shelter, put them in a shelter, help them. You know, that's Jesus too. That's how you're living Jesus. That's how Jesus is living through you, and that's how people start to believe and realize and understand truth, you know? Mm-hmm. So anyway, I guess my thought was, you know, we can talk relationship and stuff like this, but relationship is more than just each of us here in this room, you know? It's how we touch everybody else out in the world and start to get closer to them and start to spread Jesus that way. I don't know, that's my
thought. Yeah, so I definitely want to agree with your main and basic point that we are called to participate with Christ in what he's doing. That also teaches us a little bit more about what it means to obey him and who to go out to. So I still can't underestimate your personal and collective relationship as the church with Jesus Christ, like literally asking him what to do. Because you know us, so we're kind of talking about how we all, even though we're saints, we flirt with sin still. We don't like to do it, but we still do it. We don't have to do it, but we still do it. So even all of our efforts sometimes to go out and to minister to people and evangelize don't always come from a proper and a right motive. And we're not always aware of that. So we still need to always leave room, first and foremost, for the relationship with God, for him to tell us what to do and who to say it to and when and how. And not just assume that if we just go out and say the name of Jesus or give people food and clothing that they'll be turned to Christ by that. Some people will just be turned to laziness and greed. Hey, now I don't got to go do nothing because you'll bring it every time. And then that makes you feel good because you like feeling good and bringing me a few things. And I like to feel good when you bring me stuff. So what I'm leaving room for is we still think of even evangelism and any activity. We really still want to think of it very personally as coming from Christ as to what we should do in any given time or moment. I can't stress this enough, because Christ may say for some of us, all right, now you get out there and say something about me in this situation. You've been talking to this person a long time now. They like you. They find you credible. And they'll hear me. They'll hear me now through you because the relationship is built. There's some trust there. So you say something. Then he might grab another person. Would you just shut up? Don't say anything about me anymore. Come on, sit inside for a little bit and learn from me. Sit at my feet a little bit, but I don't want you saying anything. If you keep going the way you're going, you're messing up people's relationship with me. See, so there's no generic thing to do in the Christian faith. That's, I think, the one thing I want to try to say. It really, everything you do must be carefully discerned in personal relationship with Christ, with his Father. Oh, go to the Father daily. And before you do anything, as he gives you grace, and even if you find yourself in the middle of activity, as soon as you do think of it, go to the Father. Then, oh, Father, I've come out here and started this activity without thinking of you, but I'm remembering you now. Would you help me? I don't know what I'm doing. I realize right in the middle of it now, I done got myself in this mess. Help me out. He's available. He's right there. Should I say something? Should I not? Inquire of him. That's the way we have to live more. And we kind of live in a society where if you just follow these few basic things, you'll be successful and effective. But we know very much we're called to testify to Jesus Christ. That comes from the word martyr. Martyrdom. We're called to be martyrs for Christ. Jesus, if you ask him, hey, what should I do today? He might say, well, Peter, I want you to follow me. You're going to die for me, Calvin. You ready? Let's go. No, there's no way to predict what he's going to ask of you. Christ is not ultimately interested in your American idea of success. Are you kidding me? This is the Lord we're talking about. He's working in your life and the lives of other people, and he knows that, the best thing you could do to evangelize for me, Calvin, would be to die for me, because thousands will come after you do it.